Okay, glad everybody's here this evening and those that are online. We'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. By the way, today is November the 28th, and Christmas will be up on us before we even know it. Let's prepare ourselves by having a private prayer and acknowledge our sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beautiful day you've given us. You give us so much. We take so much for granted. But we are so thankful that you are our God. You hear our prayers. You answer our prayers. We pray for David Dunn that he will be able to go home maybe really soon, and all the miraculous things that occurred for him to be in such good shape. And we thank you because we know it comes from you. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have turned to Romans chapter 9, we're going to get into it in a bit. But I'll bring us up to speed where we left off last. Let's see, we weren't here Thursday, it was Tuesday. It's been a week since we've been here. And we started out on this, The Footsteps of Messiah, which is a book by Arnold Fruitenbaum. And it's the study of the sequence of prophetic events, revised edition, Arnold G. Fruitenbaum, appendix number 6. And I started this by saying that in his book, The Footsteps of Messiah, he has chronicled 8 mysteries of the New Testament. And that was the 7th mystery is the mystery of Israel's hardening, which is what prompted me to go here because, let's see, it's right up here where he was hardened. There's one more up. Here it is. And the rest were hardened. Let me get to the verse. Hope it's not a long ways up there. Maybe it is. I think it's in verse 7, but I didn't. This is it here. I did something I didn't like. There it is. Okay. I think it's in verse 7. Yeah, here it is. This is the verse that we actually are going in depth to this phrase at the end. And the rest were hardened. So Romans 11:7 says, "What then, that which Israel is seeking, present, active, indicative, they kept on seeking it, for righteousness before God, it has not attained it, but those," referring to the Gentiles, "who were chosen, obtained it," aorist, active, indicative, again, that's aorist, "and before God by faith, and the rest were hardened." Now, it just seems like that's kind of out of place. It's just thrown in there like. And then we go to the next verses, and they are going along the same way. The next verse, verse 8, "Just as it is written, Deuteronomy 29:4, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day." And people, it's hard for them to process that. They don't think of God hardening someone, but we'll get to the bottom of it. And then verse 9 says, "And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and retribution to them." And then in verse 10, "Let their eyes be darkened and see not, and bend their backs forever." That's where we pick this up, because to really give this justice, we have to go into some detail. So, we started with this little introduction here. The 8 ministries of the New Testament. Mysteries. So there are 8 mysteries that can be found in the New Testament. We're only going to look at one. But we have a definition here. In the New Testament Greek, the meaning is both technical and simple. It refers to something that was totally unrevealed in the Old Testament and only revealed in the New Testament. For something to qualify as a New Testament mystery, it must be something totally unrevealed anywhere in the Old Testament. If it is knowable from the Old Testament, it is not a mystery. A mystery, then, is something only knowable from the New Testament. And so, we get now to the specific one that is relevant to what we were looking at just a moment ago. It's the mystery of Israel's hardening. And you notice he shows that Romans 9:1 through Romans 11:36. That's three chapters. And there's a lot of material in there. And you might think, well, is that really necessary? And the answer is yes, because chapter 9, 10, and 11 could be a parenthesis because it's all interrelated. And the reason that I really like this is because in those three chapters, we go verse by verse, and some of the verses will go back into the Old Testament and bring a verse in and quote it and try to show why that is there and why Paul was quoting that. And then you go to the next one and the next one, and after you've gone about three or four or five verses and you've looked into them, you don't know where you are. I mean, you understand these things that happen, but to be able to look at them and put them in the proper place where they make sense, it's just nearly impossible to do. So, we're not going to go through this. We've already gone through it once already, but this is just a thing to remind you. He's starting out in Romans chapter 9, verse 1, verse 5. And he's going to go through nearly every verse. But the nice thing about it, he's not quoting the verse. He'll say a little something about it. And then he gives some particulars to help us see what Paul was trying to say. So we're just going to go through these. We've seen this first part. And here we are tonight. We stopped last time and where in Romans 9, verse 14 through 29, and it says, Paul deals with Israel's rejection in the light of specific biblical principles. He raises two questions and answers them individually. So that's where we're going to start now because that's where we left off. So he says, in the verse above, the sentence, it says, he raises two questions and answers them individually. So here's the first question. In Romans 9:14 through 18, he doesn't put Romans each time because this is just only in Romans. If he goes to a scripture that is not in Romans, he'll put the book. But if all the rest of them don't have Romans in front of it because we're in the book of Romans and that's what he's using. So the first question would be in Romans 9:14 through 18. This is the question. Is there unrighteousness with God? What a question. Is God unrighteous because he grants mercy only on those that on that part of Israel that believes and not all Israel? Because a lot of people were upset because they thought if you were in the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that you were automatically saved. And they didn't like it, the idea that Paul was teaching, no, not everyone is saved. So his response is fourfold. So here's the question, is there unrighteousness in God? And he's going to bring up four things to respond to it. So the first one is, God forbid, Romans 9:14, may it never be, punish or perish the thought. So that is verboten, that is blasphemy, to even suggest that there is unrighteousness with God. God is perfectly righteous in everything. Then the second thing he brought up is God can show mercy to whomever he wills. And that's, we saw that. You probably remember that in Romans 9. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And then the third issue he has here is he emphasizes God's sovereignty in verse 17. If you're the sovereign, you can do anything that you want to do. I mean, there's no higher power than you. And so God is absolutely free in his dealing with man. He is not questioned. He's not looked over. No one's looking over his shoulder or suggesting anything to him because he is sovereign, and he's absolutely free with his dealings with man. And then the fourfold. He draws his conclusion in verse 18. In verse 8, saying, God will have mercy on whom he will. Therefore, God has the absolute sovereign right to extend his mercy to whom he chooses. And he has chosen to extend it only to those of Israel who believe. Now, there's a lot in that right there, but that's not that hard. I mean, it's pretty simple to understand that, isn't it? God can do anything he wants to. And by the way, anything that God does is going to be perfect. It's going to be perfectly righteous and just. But he does it by whoever he wants to choose, and he has chosen only those of Israel who are believers to give mercy to. Now, Romans 9, verse 19 through 29, we have the second question and the answer. The question in verse 19 is, why does God find fault? First of all, they don't like it that all the Jews are not saved. And now they're saying, well, how can he find fault? Now, last time I went over this and explained to you in that, people who are found guilty always want to know why. Why, in this case, why does God find fault? And of course, we went back to Lucifer, was the son of the morning. He was, his name now is Satan. That's not a name, it's a title. And we deduced that Satan challenged God, and why do you fault me? Why are you going to send me to the lake of fire for all eternity? Because all I did was use what you gave me. You gave me free will. And I used that free will, and now you want to send me to the lake of fire. And of course, it's very obvious that God gave us that. It's a gift. He gave us really freedom. We have the freedom to decide what we're going to do, what we're not going to do, anything. We have that ability. But he also holds us accountable for the decisions we make with that free will. And that is what is just. To give someone free will and not hold them accountable is unjust. So, he answers giving the illustration of a potter and the clay. This is in Romans 9, 20 through 21. His point is that if God did not elect... If he didn't elect, that means choose. And the only way I can explain that is to go all the way back to before the earth was created in eternity past. And it says, his point is that if God did not elect or choose, God chose the one in eternity past that he was going to have mercy on based on what he knew they would do with their volition. With their volition, those are the ones that believe the gospel. So if God had not done that, not elected or chosen, none would be saved because none seek God. He also states that men are not hardened so they can be lost. They are hardened because they already are lost. So God doesn't harden them. They all already are lost. In verses 22 through 23, he makes application of the illustration. Using the Greek middle voice, he states, that vessels of wrath fit themselves for destruction. I want you to get your Bible now. I was going to do this a little earlier, because when he gives verses in here, I would like to put it up beside that, and you could see both sides. I don't know how to do that. But we can look in our Bible, and he's talking about Romans 9, verse 22 and 23. So let's go there and look at that. Verses 22 and 23. I'll read them for you. What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? So these are the ones that rejected God. They are not elect because they rejected the gospel. And what if He had a lot of this patience towards those vessels? And then in verse 23, and He did so to make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory. Now, with that in mind, we're looking at these two verses. Now, He's going to make an issue here. Again, we are... Let me get this up. He is right here. This is where we are, right here. Okay. So in verse 22 and 23, he makes the application of the illustration using the Greek middle voice. He states that vessels of wrath fit themselves for destruction. Now, we see that with much patience, vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. And what we see is that the Greek middle voice, we don't have a middle voice in English. The middle voice is when a person does something that either affects himself or it's something that he does, and him being the subject, that is. So he makes the application of the illustration using the Greek middle voice. He states, vessels of wrath fit themselves for destruction. Now, it's not that they had the that they had the reception of it. They took the action themselves to make themselves fit for judgment, while God makes believers fit for salvation. So, if you look in verse 23, it says, "His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory." So God fits believers. He fits them for blessing. And the ones that are unbelievers fit themselves for destruction. Y'all probably remember when we went through that. I know that's a Greek thing, but it's very important that that particular... vessels means it's God didn't do it to them. They did it to themselves. They're the ones that use their volition to reject God, reject Christ, and reject the Messiah. So then using the Greek passive voice, in other words, unbelievers make themselves fit for judgment while God makes believers fit for salvation. In verse 24, the writer introduces the principle that God has called both Jews and Gentiles. Let's look at verse 24. He says, "Even us, whom He also called, not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles." Now, Paul is explaining how this came about, but nearly all the Jews thought, well, the Jews are the only ones that can be saved, because they're God's chosen people. And now we're seeing that he introduces this principle that both Jews and Gentiles can be called and receive mercy. Now, what do you think the Jews thought about that? Any of y'all have an idea? Did they like it? Did they dislike it? I'll give you a hint. They hated the Gentiles. They would walk all the way around a particular area or a nation even just to avoid them so they wouldn't have to see them or talk to them. That's how much they hated them. But of course, God is fair, and so this is where the Gentiles come on the scene, and we're going to see for a phenomenal reason, and this writer here, this is what was his first name? Anyway, I'll think of it in a moment. Arnold. That's right. Arnold Frutenbaum. And Arnold saves all the way to you're nearly done at the bottom before he reveals this mystery that has a lot to do with the Gentiles. Okay, heretofore he has been dealing with two groups of Jews, the remnant and the non-remnant. What's another way of saying that? The believers and the unbelievers. But a remnant is someone that is a believer, excuse me, and God always has a remnant, no matter how many people, how many Jews reject the gospel and reject Christ, their Messiah. There's always a remnant. There is usually a small number of Jews who are hanging in there. They're believers, and He always has that. So heretofore, He's been dealing with two groups of Jews, the remnant and the non-remnant, are Jews who believe and Jews who do not believe. Now He states that among the Gentiles, God has also fitted some for salvation. So this is, do you understand, this was a shock. Even those who were believers, Jews who were believers, thought, okay, well, God has the unbelievers that reject Him, and us, we are believers, and that's all there is. But now there's is put into the mix Gentiles. And that shook them up. They thought, they didn't know that that was part of God's plan. So, now he states that among the Gentiles, God has also fitted some for salvation. Once again, the mystery concerns the Gentiles, the big mystery that we're going to see as this unfolds. Paul draws his conclusion in Romans 9, verses 25 through 29. And vessels of mercy are also found among the Gentiles. That's in verses 25 and 26. And, I mean, to us, we say, well, ho-hum, so what? This was a very big deal. And God is going to work His plan to where the Gentiles are going to save the Jews. Did you hear that? And the Jews are... You think the Jews will be happy about that? No, they still hate them. So, also found among the Gentiles. Let's look at verse 25 and 26. It's right here. And he says, also in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, my people. He's talking about Gentiles there. Because now the Gentiles are going to fit in. God has a place for them. And they don't know anything about the Mosaic Law or anything about the things that rituals and temple and all that. They didn't know anything about that. But he says, I will call those who are not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they shall be called the sons of the living God. So this is the big deal where they now are in there with the... Well, I shouldn't say they're in there with the Jews, because the Jews are set aside, as it were, for a while the Gentiles come in. On the other hand, a great portion of Israel has become vessels of wrath, although there is still a remnant with Israel. We find that in verses 27 and 29. Why is it important that God always has a remnant? Always has a pivot. Why is that important?
To complete the church.
To complete the church. And if if he didn't have any believers, and which is what the remnant is, how's he going to go forward with his plan? Because they are the ones that are going to carry out his plan. So that's one reason he always has a remnant. Now, there are three points serve to summarize this section, the one that we just went over. There are three points. The first one is Israel's rejection of Messiah did not catch God by surprise, for it was part of God's divine plan. So Israel rejected Messiah, rejected his plan, and yet it didn't. God wasn't surprised. It was part of his plan anyways. The second thing, because of Israel's rejection, mercy was extended to the Gentiles. That's a big one. And third, this was not to the exclusion of the Jews, for there is still a remnant. So even in the Jews have a remnant, even when the masses of them rejected Christ, they were going by the Mosaic law and trying to keep the law in order to be saved. All that was going on. And so, but God did not, even though he's going to discipline them, he's not through with them. He has a remnant. He has a group of people that are working on his behalf, and as we see this unfold, it's beautiful the way it happens. Okay, are y'all ready? Did you get the gist of that? We're talking mainly about is there unrighteousness with God? Perish the thought. Then you have, why does God find fault? Well, God finds fault because they use their own volition. They are the ones that fit themselves for God's wrath. They chose to do so. And then we start talking about the Gentiles here. And now this is the second part. That was number one. The second thing here is the explanation of Israel's rejection. And this is in Romans 9, verse 30 through 10, verse 21. There's very little in Romans 9 here because there's only about 34 or 35 verses. Then we'll be in chapter 10. It goes all the way for 21 verses. So the explanation of Israel's rejection. Why was Israel rejected? So the second main division gives the explanation for Israel's rejection. This section comprises four subdivisions. Now, you might see how organized he is, and it really helps us, instead of going through there and trying to find what supports this, he says, this section comprises four subdivisions, and then he's going to go to each one and say what it is. The first, that would be the first section of the four, discusses Israel stumbling, and the remaining give three reasons why Israel stumbled based on three lines of ignorance. So the first subdivision is he describes the stumbling of the people in Romans chapter 9, verse 30 through 31. Let's look at verse 30. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. And what is this going to tell us? Describes the stumbling of the people. Verse 30 says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. Do you all understand that? Or do I need to explain it to you? Does everybody understand it? Anybody did not understand it? What it's saying here is that they weren't pursuing righteousness. They didn't know all the things of Judaism. But they attained righteousness. And the reason they attained it, because they attained it through faith. And that's the only way anybody ever gets God's righteousness, is through faith, believing. Verse 31. But Israel, now we're talking about Israel who has rejected God. It says, but Israel pursuing a law of righteousness. They were pursuing a law of righteousness. They thought you had to keep the law in order to be saved. So, but Israel pursuing a law of righteousness did not arrive at that law. And verse 32 says why? Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. They were keeping the law using their own effort, and not one of them ever was successful, because mankind cannot keep the law other than one person. Jesus Christ is the only one who ever kept the law because He was perfect. Are we perfect? Absolutely not. And if you were trying to be saved through the Mosaic law, if you went against one law, and there was hundreds of them, if you broke one law, you're guilty of the whole thing. So, verse 32. So, why did they not arrive at that law of being successful? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Verse 33. Just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And he who believes in Him will not be disappointed." I don't want to get hung up on this, but Jesus Christ is the rock, or is the stone. And they kept stumbling over the stone, and it was offense to them. It was offense to the Jews, because they didn't see Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And they didn't believe that all it took was faith in the gospel to be saved. And that's where they stumbled. And then, but this last part is saying, out of those, anybody who believes in Him will not be disappointed. In other words, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're not going to be ashamed. You're not going to be disappointed. You become a child of God. And you're going to get 1,000,000,000 times more than you expected. And no one is going to be disappointed when they put their faith in the gospel in Jesus Christ. Okay, so I'm here. The Gentiles have attained the righteousness. They came on the basis of faith. So they weren't looking for it, but they weren't trying to work for it or anything. But when somebody gave them the gospel, they didn't have any ideas about what their church said or somebody else said. They just listened to them, and it made sense, and they said, "Yes, I believe," and bam! Then they were vessels of mercy. They received mercy. In verses 31 through 32a, Israel failed to attain righteousness because they tried to obtain it by the works of the law. Finally, the cause of their stumbling is the messianic stone, which means salvation is by grace through faith in Him apart from works of the law. That's what we see in verses 31 through 33. And do you know how many people are still at that point? The great masses of people are exactly right here, because they stumble over the messianic stone, which is Jesus Christ. And what Christ gave us was salvation by grace through faith in Him. And it is apart from the works of the law. And people love to work to try to be accepted by God. Okay, that was the first subdivision. Do I need to slow down? Where are we with the clock? Let's see. Okay. I don't want to just speed right through this. If you have a question, raise your hand. Whatever it is, I want you to get this. So are y'all ready to go on with this? The second subdivision. There's four subdivisions, and this will be the second one. Just raise your hand if you have any questions. The second subdivision discusses Israel's ignorance of the channel of salvation. I kind of got thrown off by that channel. We think about changing a channel or something. It could be the way of salvation is another way of saying it. It's easier to understand. So the second subdivision discusses Israel's ignorance of the way of salvation, and that's chapter 10, verse 1 through 11. And he brings out here the first two verses. He begins by describing his own desire in verse 1. He's talking about Romans chapter 10, verse 1. And that was where Paul was saying he wished that he could be damned to hell if it would save them, if it would deliver them. But that, he knew that couldn't be, that would never happen. But he was very sad about his people who were not saved. And we'll see here in a minute what that word saved there means. So he begins by describing his own desire that Israel might be saved. The reason is that he knows that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. How many people are out there that fit that category? How many people live their lives and they're really sincere and they're trying their best, and yet they feel guilty. They don't know what to do with their guilt. They don't know how to reach God. So they just keep doing and doing and doing and doing and hoping something might get his attention enough to where he might even have mercy on them. But it's a zeal for God, but it is not according to knowledge. What does God want? He wants humility. He wants faith. Not us trying to work our way. They fail to distinguish between legal righteousness and faith righteousness. Right there, I put it in bold, two different types of righteousness. Legal righteousness comes from what? The law. They're trying to keep the law. And the spiritual leaders of them were teaching them that you have to keep the law. That's how you get the righteousness you need in order to be acceptable to God, which is a lie. And the other is faith righteousness. What is that? When you hear the gospel and you believe the gospel, then God's own righteousness is given to you as a gift. It puts it on your account. So you, essentially, when you believe the gospel, in that moment, you are as righteous as God is. And that's not blasphemy, because in that moment, you receive the imputation, the gift of God's righteousness, and it's yours. It's yours for how long? Forever. And you never hardly hear anybody talking about it, and yet all these people out here that are working, trying to make it into heaven, are having a legal righteousness, which is nothing. So in verses 3 through 5, he describes legal righteousness, trying to attain righteousness by the works of the law. They end up being ignorant of two things. Now, here's two things. The first one, I put these things in bold. These people who are trying to attain righteousness by the works of the law end up being ignorant of two things. First, they had a misconception or misconstrued the purpose of the law, and so they were ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, think about that. That's huge, isn't it? They weren't bad people, but they were ignorant about something. That's why knowledge is so important. So that they were ignorant about two things. The purpose, they thought the purpose of the law, so they were ignorant of God's righteousness. They thought it was through the law, which was salvation by grace through faith. That was the first ignorant thing that they had. And the second, they were ignorant that the Messiah was the end of the law. Have you ever heard that before? The end of the law? Since the law ended with the Messiah's death. So we are dead to sin. Why are we dead to sin? Because Christ kept the law. And we are associated with Him because we are in Him, He's in us. And so the law has no power over us, because when Christ died, the law died. He's the only one that could keep it. It had no power anymore. The result was that they tried to establish their own righteousness by the works of the law. In verses 6 through 11, he describes faith righteousness, noting that it is not attainable by human efforts. Verse 6 and 7. Let's look at, go to chapter 10, and let's look at verse 6 and 7. Verse 6. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is, to bring Christ down. Or verse 7, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? And I have a notation here. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 14 and verses 6-4. I think I read that verse Sunday. So we're looking at verses. It says, nothing. He describes faith righteousness, noting that it is not attainable by human effort. Rather, the means is faith in verse 8. Let's look at verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. So he's talking, it's all about faith. It's not about you working. The more you work, the further away you get from heaven. The more you are, it's harder for you to humble yourself. So rather, the means is faith in verse 8, and the one essential is belief. In Romans chapter 9, verse 9 through 11, there's a lot in there. Well, let's read it. Romans 9. It's 10. Romans 10, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth... Oh, we're getting into that. How many of you remember that? You remember that? Do you remember what it was called? In fact, I think I'm going to do this. Let me read it first, and then I'm going to show you something. Romans verse 8 says, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Now, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, I spent I don't know how long on, but it is not what it appears to be. But I'll read it to you first. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you see anything wrong with that? It's the only place in the Bible where something appears to be added to faith. Because the only thing that saves is faith in Jesus Christ, nothing else. And yet they're saying here that you have to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And then in verse 10 it says, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Now, that's what a lot of people say. You have to confess that Jesus is Lord. You have to add that to your faith. And with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. And that word doesn't mean eternal salvation. It means to deliver. There you go. I was trying to get this. Just a minute, this thing going kind of crazy on me here. Okay, I want to go. I'm just going to go down to the bottom because I knew that I would have to show you something about it, and here it is. I put it down at the bottom. Now, Romans 10, 9 and 10 has what is called a chiasm. That's a C-H-I-A-S-M. It's got a chiasm. A chiasm pattern is a form frequently seen in the Scriptures. In a chiasm, elements 1 and 4 in one or more verses are parallel in thought, and point 2 and 3 are parallel in thought. So here's what it means. I've got it color-coded for you here. For verse 9, it says that if you confess with your mouth, and that means, according to what we saw up here, that goes along with what you see down on the bottom where it says, with the mouth, confession is made. You see that? That's the first part of a chiasm. And the other part of the chiasm is what we see in green. So verse 1 and 4 are parallel, and verses 2 and 3 are parallel. And that's the way to read it. So, that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus, by the way, I want to say something right here too. Only believers can confess or acknowledge with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Because if you're not a believer, you wouldn't trust Him anyway, so why would you call out to Him? So this is talking about only a believer can do this. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, if you believe that, then you will be saved. And you notice besides saved, I have delivered. Because confessing with your mouth is not what delivers you. It's the believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. And then it says you will be delivered. And then verse 10 says, for with the heart, see these two go together in the middle. For with the heart one believes unto imputed righteousness. This means imputed righteousness is God giving you, imputing His own righteousness to you, and you are then justified. And then with the mouth, confession is made unto deliverance. So first of all, you have to believe with your heart that Christ was raised from the dead. And then you will be delivered from whatever thing is going on, because you're already saved there. Do I have anything else under here? Okay, well, I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't have put that in there. I might have made it more harder for you to understand. It's a difficult two verses. But I would challenge you to go online and go to the notes and just put in your search engine Romans 10, 9 through 10, and it will take it right where I started teaching this. And there's a lot of points there. Y'all remember, didn't I stay a lot of time on this? Because it's crucial. You know, the book of John contains more information about being saved in the gospel than any other book. And this thing about confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord is not there. And if it's not there, it means it can't be relating to that. Okay. Let me get back up there where I was now. Let's see where I was. If y'all see something that looks where we were. That's three there, so we're getting close. There's fourth. We were on, what, three? Second, I think. Is this it right here?
Number 2, yeah, that's it.
Okay.
We're on the second.
The second one, okay. Is this the second? Yeah. Okay. They were ignorant that the Messiah was the end of the law, since the law ended with the Messiah's death. And we are associated with Messiah, so the law had no power over Him, so it doesn't have any power over us either. The result was that they tried to establish their own righteousness by the works of the law. In verse 6 through 11, he describes faith righteousness, noting that it is attainable by is not attainable by human effort, rather by means of faith. And the one essential is belief. One must believe the confession that Jesus is the Messiah. He said, has here 9 through 10. He then draws the conclusion, faith is the only way of attaining God's righteousness and salvation. But in the context of this, it's deliverance. deliverance of something physical, anything, the problems that you have in your life, because once you have faith in Jesus Christ and you're born again, then what you will do is take that same type of faith, and when you have a problem, an issue, trouble, whatever it may be, that's when you call out to the Lord, and He is going to deliver you from that. He'll do it in His way and His time, but He will do that because you are a believer by faith, and you have called out in faith to Him that He is going to, He promises that He is going to take care of your issue. Y'all got that? Okay. The ignorance here was that the purpose of the law was never a means of salvation, but a rule of life for those already saved. You hear that? That's what the law was for the Jews. He points out that God is the Lord of all, both Jews and Gentiles. That's in verse 12. If salvation is free, it must be universal to both Jews and Gentiles. So you can't have Gentiles and Jews and not have universal offer of the gospel. So all may be saved, meaning both Jews and Gentiles. Then whosoever, meaning Jew or Gentiles, calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That would be delivered. Let's look at that in verse 13. Romans 10:13. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that doesn't mean saved like believing the gospel. They're already saved. It's talking about they will be delivered. Who can do that? Who can call upon the name of the Lord and have the Lord deliver you? Who can do that? Yeah, it says whoever puts their faith in the Lord and calls out to Him, and that would be only believers. The ignorance here was based on the previous ignorance, believing the law was a means of salvation. That's what they thought. And knowing that God gave the law only to Israel and not to the Gentiles, they concluded that God intended only to save Jews and not Gentiles. That's what the Jews were thinking. The fourth subdivision, the last one here. In the fourth subdivision, Paul discusses Israel's ignorance of the universal preaching of the gospel. And this is in chapter 10, verse 14 through 21. But he explains it here. He says, he begins by spelling out the chain of preaching, verses 14 and 15. As salvation is universal without distinction, it should have been preached without distinction. He developed a logical progression as follows. There is no calling upon the name of the Lord without faith. Do you see the key factor here is always faith? Furthermore, there is no faith without hearing, meaning one must know what the content of faith is, that is, what to believe. Moreover, there is no hearing without preaching. And finally, there is no preaching without sending a preacher. He then points out the message was heard through Israel, though Israel failed to submit to the gospel message. So they heard it. And that's in verse 16. He reaffirms that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Look at that. That's in verse 16. Look at verse 16 in chapter 10. Is that 16? 17. I think it's 17. Yeah, it's verse 17. So faith comes from hearing. You have to hear the gospel. You can read it as well. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. What is the word of Christ? It's the Bible. It's Bible doctrine. But then he says, he goes on with verse 17... He reaffirms faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Continuing this thought, in verse 18, he notes that the Jewish people had the Word of God and thus the message. They heard the message but failed to respond to the message. Do you all remember what what's significant about verse 18? I'll read it to you and see if you remember. But I see, but he's saying they have to hear, and they were saying no, they haven't heard. But look what he says in verse 18. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. And then he goes to Psalm 19, and it talks about their voice went out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. What is he talking about there? Stars. He's talking about God's message in the stars. This guy didn't say anything about it, but I wouldn't expect him to. Let's see. Well, we're nearly out of time. I think I'll draw a line in the sand here. Let's see. So we're stopping here at verse 17. Continue with this thought. He notes that Jewish people had the Word of God. They heard it. They saw it. And thus, the message. They heard the message, but failed to respond to the message because they believed the satanic lie that if you keep the law, that is the way to have righteousness before God. That's what had happened. Okay, I'm going to stop right in the middle of this sentence. I think I will see if I can put a space here. Okay, that'll remind me where I am. I know that this is nothing but just concentration and trying to get it all. But is it unfolding easier to see as it went from verse to verse to verse what was going on? And when at one time there was just the Jews that had rejected God and the remnant. That's all there was. And then we see, oh, now we have the Gentiles in there. And why did God throw them in there? Well, they are the ones that had faith in the gospel, and it made the Jews jealous. Because now God was giving them the blessings and was dealing with them, and it made them special, made them jealous, and so they wanted to get back with God. That's why that happened. But we'll see that as again later. Any questions? Any recommendations? Anything? You got anything? Anybody? No? I want to remind you that Thursday I'm going to bring my ladder and we're going to put up our decorations up here. So if you could stay a little late, it won't take long. Usually it's only about 15, 20 minutes. We could all get up there. We're not going to put things ever up, but we have the, what do you call those, Mary, those things?
Garlands.
We have garlands and things put up there. So I hope y'all will stay and we can take care of that. Okay? Cookies and something warm to drink. I'm in for that. Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can look into your book, into your word, and see down to this degree the things that were going on. You had it all completely under control. And as it unfolded, you had every right to give mercy to those who accepted the gospel and to not give mercy to those who rejected the gospel. And as things, as this goes on, we keep hearing reoccurring, not by works, by faith. We hear it over and over again. So we pray that that will be seared into our mind so that when we're talking to people, especially unbelievers, that they will hear that over and over again. It's not by works. It's by faith alone in Christ alone. We thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.